And yeah, we're talking. I appreciate the testimonies there, and just so far, God ministering to us with what we're talking about in terms of God's faithfulness to us and us being faithful to give back to Him. And this is not something we normally do. So if you're visiting with us, we don't typically preach about money, or we don't typically preach sermons on giving. But we're doing that today as a way to think about how do we give thanks to God. And one way we do it is by what we invest in and what we give our hearts to and what we give our lives to. And what I want you to hear as much as anything is about just this word called generosity that I think you've heard over and over. We're here because of God's generous kindness to us through Jesus. And the response to that, and the only good response to that, is to be generous in return. And that's not just with money, okay? It's not. It's to be generous with our time, our love, our service, our words, every aspect of our life. We want to respond in a way that shows generosity to other people, because we do not commend Jesus and our God, who is a generous God. We're not commending Him to anybody if we're not. It is false advertisement for us not to be generous people. And so God is calling us to be remarkably generous here at our church. And I'm like Walton. That does not come natural to me. And my wife, she too, it comes more natural to her. She is more just, that's a first response for her, and it's not for me. So I'm preaching not to the choir, I'm preaching to myself, but I'm also preaching to the choir here this morning. I think this is something we all need, and we can all grow in this. And so what we're doing today is talking about the giving of our tithes, our offering, our money, and using our money for God's purposes. And the reason we're doing that, one of the reasons is that we're behind on our budget this year. There's no hiding that. We know that. It's been one of those years where we've got some ground to make up. And this time next year, I don't want us to be in this situation. I don't want us to be right here where we are. If we do something like this next year, we need to do this not with that purpose in mind, but simply with the purpose in mind that we just want to respond with a day of thanksgiving to the Lord for all that He has done for us as a celebration to Him. And so one of the points I just want us to make is that we can grow in our faithfulness to giving, and as we do, God will bless that. Now, some of you may give well already. Some of you may think you do, but you might not be. Some of you may not give well at all. Maybe you don't give anything. But I think all of us can grow. And it's possible that the reason we don't do as we ought is because we just don't know. Maybe we just don't know how we ought to give. Maybe we don't give because we don't know, or we're not being faithful. And statistically speaking, what the Pew Research Center shows is that giving is down. Just like church attendance is down in our country, so is giving. People give less than they used to give to their church. That's not me making that up, and that doesn't matter who you ask, whether that's the Barna Group or the Gallup polls or the Pew Resource Center. All of these do these things, and they study culture. That's just true. Statistically, people give less. And that's not a good sign. I begin with a quote this morning from Don Whitney, and I'm leaning heavily on a book by him called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he said this: as much as anything else, the reason the use of money and the things it buys is one of the best indicators of spiritual maturity and godliness is that we exchange such a great part of our lives for it, because we invest most of our days working in exchange for money. And so there is a very real sense in which our money represents us. Therefore, how we use it expresses who we are, what our priorities are, and what's in our hearts. And that's true. And Jesus said as much. In fact, you realize Jesus said more about money, I think statistically, if you look at the Bible verses, more about money than He actually mentioned the word love. And the reason that is because it reflects our hearts so well. So here's the thing we need to know as we begin this morning, and it's this very simple fact, and this is where it starts. God owns everything you and I own. And there are a lot of Bible verses on this. So Exodus 19:5, the Bible says, when he was talking about the people, the Jewish people that he pulled out of all the peoples of the earth, he makes this statement that all the earth is mine. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The prophet saying those very pointed words. Job 41:11, he's responded, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. That's God speaking. Everything that you give back to me is mine already, he says. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. God owns it all. God owns the car that you own. God owns the house that you own. The trees are His trees. The clothes you wear are God's clothes. The body you have is God's body. The food in your pantry is God's. The furniture and TV in your home is God's. Even the kids you call my kids are God's. And the wife and husband you call my spouse is His. It all belongs to Him. As one man famously said, there is no place in the universe that Jesus Christ does not stretch out His hand and say, mine. It's all His. What that means is that He has graciously given you the things that you have right now. But it is just for a moment. So if you think about it, the house you own right now will be owned by someone else in a few years. The land that you own right now will be owned by someone else in a few years. And for most of you, the house you own right now, someone owned it before you, and the land you own right now, someone definitely owned it before you owned it. So everything you have is just passing through your hands, and we are nothing but managers or stewards. That's the Bible's word for that. We are not owners. Jesus said this over and over, that we are just managers of something that God has given us, and we're to be faithful with that, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. What's required of a steward is to be found faithful with what the master has entrusted to him. So what that means for us in terms of giving is a few different things that I just want to call your attention to here for just a few minutes. And here's the first one. So here's when we think about giving, let's think about it biblically. And the first thing I want you to see is that giving is an act of obedience. It really is. In the very beginning, God formed His people. He commanded them to give the first 10% of what they had to the ministry, to take care of the temple and the things in the temple and the priests who took care of the things in the temple and did all of that. That was just an understood part of their life. So much so that when Jesus comes into the New Testament, He never really says, you need to give. He just tells people, because He assumes they know they are and they're supposed to, He just talks about how you give. The manner of your heart in giving. He assumes, like in Matthew chapter 6, when you give. Right? Because He already knows, they know that. You know to do this. You see this in other places in the Scriptures. And so to what you understand is, to a large degree, giving is an issue of obedience. It's not a preference, it's not an option, it's not a thing we do if we feel like it, it's not a thing that we do if everything like lines up in our lives, and if we've got all our other bills paid up, then we give. It's the command that you bring the first fruits of your life to Him. You set aside that thing first, just like He talked about. You set that aside first because nothing else gets in the way of that. You set it aside so that nothing interrupts what you're doing with that giving. Because here's the thing, I promise you, something will interrupt it. Something will. There's always an unexpected bill, an unplanned expense, or, to be honest with you, as unplanned something that creeps into your mind that you probably don't have to have, right? It, boy, it looks good. Or boy, it would be nice. We have to be careful with that because we keep growing, in as Americans, the list of things in our life that we have to have. Not things that we need, the things that we just have to have this. And that keeps growing in our lives. Now, this may be beginning to sound simply that we're saying that you need to give whether you want to or not. that we have to give, that it's a duty, that we got to do this begrudgingly, but that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for example, in verses 7 through 9, where Paul's encouraging them to give like others do. Notice what he says. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What act of grace? Well, if you kept reading or you read the whole thing, it's the grace of giving. And he says, see that you excel in that. I don't know if we often think about that. Like, if I want to grow, how do I want to grow so that I get really better? If I ask people that, usually they say, well, I need to pray more. I need to really grow in my prayer life. Or I need to grow in reading my Bible and understanding. Or I want to grow and excel in being a witness for Jesus Christ. All of which is great, but here we got in the Bible, God saying to us, I want you to excel in giving to other people, giving to your church. Now that doesn't often come to our mind when we think of areas we need to grow in, but yet that's what the Scriptures clearly teaches, just as much as He wants you to grow in your trust of Him and in your faith and your speech and in love, He wants you to grow in the grace of giving. Then he says in verse 8, I say this not as a command, look at that, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. In other words, as an apostle, I could use my authority and throw a command at you and says, you better give this. This is what you better do. He says, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to throw my weight around. What I want you to do, he says to them, is I want you to prove what? I want you to prove how genuine what? Your love is. Show me how genuine that is. In other words, the love that we have for God and for others is the motivation for our giving. And where do you stir that love up in order to be generous to others? Look at the next verse, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. You see it? How do I become a generous person? And what that's telling you is the gospel doesn't just tell you that you're rich in grace and rich in forgiveness and rich in God's love and all of these things are good, but that you should be a rich giver to others as well. The gospel demands that, doesn't it? Again, the point is to be generous. God is generous to us. Shouldn't we be generous? Doesn't that show the world our God? Beloved, we don't show our neighbors a clearer picture of God by simply buying more expensive stuff. And that might not be wrong. Sometimes you've got to buy a better car than you have, or you've got to upgrade in some way. But that is not just like a mirror of God. What mirrors God to the world around us is when we are generous in giving what we have away. And He wants that to be moved by love. I mean, you think about it this way. Suppose I came home on Valentine's Day and pulled behind my back, you know, the old dozen roses. Happy Valentine's Day, Tracy. And she's like, oh, they're so lovely. Thank you. You shouldn't have spent so much money. And then I respond with indifference to her excitement with, don't mention it. Today's Valentine's Day. It's my duty as a husband. If I don't do it, I'll get in trouble. Right? Let's say I do the same thing. She says the same thing, but this time I respond, darling, listen, there's nothing I'd rather do with my money than use it for you because I love you so much and there's no price I wouldn't pay for you. Same money, same gift, but one is motivated by love and one is motivated by law, and one of those shows the worth of my wife and one does not. Do you see it? And that's how God wants us to give. That's why He writes, again, in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, the next chapter over, when Paul writes, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a glad giver. A person who looks for the opportunity to give, as Don Whitney again said, some people give to God because they say they can't keep it. That's like giving to the IRS. And some people give to God because they say they owe it. That's like giving to the power company. And some people give like they're giving, they can't help it. And that's like giving that ring to your fiance that you're crazy about and you can't wait to do it. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to give obediently, but obediently with thankfulness and cheerfulness and willingly. And I want you to hear that, because if you don't hear that, it'll just be like, oh, I'm walking out of here. I just got my tail kicked in church today and preacher was all over my back and all over my toes. I guess I better go out here and give more money. That won't last. You will not keep doing what God wants you to do if you're just motivated by guilt. Won't last. Eventually that will work its way out of your heart. But if you love to give because God has given you so much, then that will be a giving that you can sustain and grow. Which is the second thing I want you to see. See, giving is a reflection of our devotion to God and His purposes and His priorities. This is not hard to figure out. We invest in what we love. We pay for what we love. If we have the money and we love something, we pay for it and we'll go in debt to have it quite often. And Jesus said as much in different places of the Bible. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And following that statement, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So you see the word devotion there. What we put our money into is what we are devoted to. It's real simple. And sometimes you might not like it, but you're devoted to it. Or you don't think of it that way. Like most of us here, yeah, every one of us here are devoted to electricity. You might not want to pay that check, but you don't want to live without that electricity, do you? Like that's required. I'm devoted to electricity. And that's why I write my check and I send it in every month, because I don't want anybody turning that off. See, what we love says what we think's important. And if you love your children, they're important. If you love your spouse, you make them a priority. If you love your team, you give yourself in devotion to them. And the more you love something, the more you're willing to give to it. And so that's the question. Do we think the preaching of the gospel is a priority? Do we think missions is a priority? Do we think ministries of mercy is a priority? Do we think educating our children with the truth of God is a priority? Do we think discipling people is a priority? If we do, we give. It's that simple. And how much you give shows quite often if you think that's really important or not. So here's a simple exercise. How many of you, please do not raise your hand, this is America for crying out loud. How many of you go into debt in order to buy something you don't need or you could live without? Like, you have to have a car and a house, I get that. But have you ever spent money on something that you could not pay for, but the credit card made it happen, or some other loan? Like a trip, or some clothes, or some entertainment device. Right? Don't raise your hand. This is America. I'm not dumb. Now, how many of you have ever gone into debt in order to give to the church? Why not? Like, you look at a trip and you're like, this is going to cost us $7,000. We could do this. We could pay this off. But how many times has this ever happened? Honey, I've never heard of this. Honey, let's go get a loan for $7,000 and give that to the church. Now, here's the thing. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not a good idea. Don't go into debt and get a loan and then put that in the offering plate. Or if you do, don't tell me about it. But you're hearing the question, right? So it's like, we will take things like that and we're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. But yet it doesn't appear or occur to us to do, in terms of generosity and giving to the gospel, that same kind of thing. Why? So one of the ways I know this is our September versus our October. We had a very good month in September financially. We did not in October. Why? I suspect, I don't have proof because I don't look at what people give, but October had 2 weeks of fall break and that hit three Sundays. And I'm not trying to heap guilt on you, but I suspect that a lot of travel cut into our giving. I suspect. And that's not giving first fruits to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with the trip. There's nothing wrong with traveling. Not a thing wrong with that. But if you're doing that and not giving to the Lord, that's our priorities are off. Now, of course, you could say, well, I want to give more, but I don't have enough money, which is why this is also an issue of faith. So if you think about this third thing here, giving is a reflection of our faith. And what I mean right here is it's an act of faith. It's an act of like, do I trust God to provide for my family, for me, if I do this? That 10% or whatever, that's money you could use to pay your bill. That's money you could use to put toward retirement. That's in addition to whatever you're already doing. And this is what, however, God calls his people to do. He always has. This was the principle behind the day of rest, the Sabbath. Like, don't work on this day because you need to trust God that if you don't work on this day, I am going to provide for you. Now, that's, again, in the old covenant right there. And that was the idea. I will take care of you if you will offer this first fruit to me, this worship. And so it was an issue of trusting God. And the idea here is, as well, do we trust God? Do we trust Him? Do we trust Him that if we give this, He will take care of us? He may not make me rich, but He will take care. He will provide for me. Do I believe that He will reward what I do? It may not be money. It may not be more money. I know the prosperity gospel preaches that, but it may not be that. It just may mean more of Jesus in your life, more of a blessing as you help other people that's going to make a difference. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're storing treasures in heaven? And if we do those things, we give. You see, our giving may not be giving by faith if that giving is not sacrificial. So we should give sacrificially, which is to say generously. And giving, if it doesn't ever really hinder us or we never feel it, right, it may not require a lot of faith. See, here's the thing. How I give says what I think about God. And if I give generously, then I'm saying God is a generous God. And if I give sacrificially, then I'm saying God will provide for me even though I'm giving this way. And you begin to understand this is a faith issue. Do I believe God is going to hold back from me if I give myself totally to Him? And if I don't, if I believe that He's good to me, then I will give accordingly. What's interesting to me is, did you know that on average, the more people make, the less they give? This is very interesting. I'm talking about percentage. You could give more, but you could be giving less, even though you're giving more because you're giving a smaller percentage. You think about this. Christians are giving 2.5% of their income. That's what the average churchgoer gives. So that's like four times less than a tithe, if that's the starting point. On average, listen to this. In the Great Depression, it was 3.5%. Now, some of you might have been alive in the Great Depression. And if you were, I remember talking to my next door neighbor who lived through the Great Depression. She was an old lady when I was a little kid, and I would go over there and she would tell me all these stories about the Great Depression. And I can assure you, there wasn't much money for people. And it was hard to get by, and yet people in those days gave a higher percentage than we give today. And we make more money than we ever have. Our standard of living is far higher, but we give less percentage because that's what statistically happens. The more you make, the less you give, because the more you make, you start using what you make in order to spend it on yourself. Your bills just keep rising up because you find more things to pay for. That's not what God is looking for. Remember, brothers and sisters, the call to follow Jesus starts like this. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. That's just all through the gospel. And friends, that means, like, literally, that's the best modern jargon I can come up with. Like, literally, God expects you to give up things you might want in order to be generous and faithful. He really does. And it really looks like that in practical terms. So you just kind of visualize this toy versus giving. I might want this, but here's giving. And if I can't give because I'm buying this, I don't buy this. I have to give this. And God actually thinks you ought to do that. It really does. Give versus, or hold on to it, or buy this versus Lottie Moon. Or hold by this versus the day of giving that we're having today. Or buy this versus tithing this week. I mean, he really does. And sometimes I think when we speak in terms like that, people are like looking at me like I got a third eye in my forehead. But Jesus really does expect us to go without some things in order to be faithful to him. That's the point, and that's not the point of Luke 9. I don't know what it is. And that's not just money, that's anything. So sometimes we have to say no to something in order to be yes to the Lord. And honestly, don't we have enough? Don't we? Usually we do. Would it hurt your kids to tell them, no, we can't get that because we need to give this? Do they need another gadget? Do we? Do we? Because see, at the end of the day, it's not what we give to God that's the issue. It's what we keep for ourselves. That's really the heart of this issue. That's why tithing is a good starting point. Tithing's a starting point. We ought to think of it the way we think of the speed limit. Because for most of us, the speed limit is the starting point. Like, I don't know if you know this, but the speed limit is really supposed to be the ending point. But you don't drive 70, I know. It's like, I can go 75 here. Nobody's going to pull me over. 70 is where I start. So is the tithe. The tithe should be the starting point. And that's why you can even use the tithe and use it as a law and not love, because you may be able to live on less than 90%. And if you can, why not? Why not do it? Right? If you make $50,000 a year and you tithe, you're giving $5,000 away. But if you make $200,000 a year and you tithe, you can say, I'm tithing. You're giving $20,000 away. But now what are you saying you need to live on? I need $180,000 to live on. And that's not necessarily wrong, but the point is, the more God gives us increase, the more we could give, right? We could be generous with that. So a man that makes $1 million a year and says he tithes, he's saying, I need $900,000 a year to live on. So the issue is not what you give, it's what you keep for yourself. And God says this, as you increase in what you have, why not be more generous with what you have? Quit raising your standard of living. Why don't you raise the standard of giving that you have in your life? And as you do that, God blesses your life. Beloved, the Bible says things like, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you that living a lifestyle, a higher lifestyle, having better things, I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong or sinful. It might be permissible, but is it beneficial? Or would it be more beneficial to give generously? The last thing I want you to see is because we're transitioning here into a time of giving, is giving is an act of worship. And that's the language Paul uses in Philippians 4, where he calls the money they gave a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. That's the worship language. That's the language of worship. Is singing an act of worship? Yes. Is reading the Bible an act of worship? Yes. Is praying an act of worship? Yes. And we do it in our worship service. Is giving an act of worship? Yes. And that's why we take up an offering in the worship service, just like Paul told the Corinthian church to do so in 1 Corinthians 16. And that's why I move the offering to the end of our worship service. Because our giving is a response to His giving to us. We respond to the good news of Jesus Christ by giving generously back. So we hear in the service and the sermon all that God has done for us. How do we respond? With good intentions only? No. Every week we give you an opportunity to respond right there, right then, in a practical way to bless other people and to bless yourself and to bless the Lord. And today that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and we're going to go straight into our offering today. You say, why are we doing that? Because this is a sermon about giving. What's the application to a sermon about giving? Yeah, giving. That's the application. Walking an aisle and praying is not the application. Actually, doing something is the application. It's a sermon about giving. So the response is giving, not your intention to give. It is giving. It is to do this. This is to be obedient and do something. Because, beloved, our faith has to be more than just talk or thoughts and good intentions. We need to love, not in word only, but how? In deed. And that's why we're doing it this way this morning. I don't know if you came prepared to give today. We've been talking about this a few weeks. But today we're taking up an offering. This offering is intended to be your regular tithe, as Walton said, and then something extra, as we are trying to finish our year strong and give a little extra to make up for a little bit of lack in our lives or in our church. And so here's an opportunity to be sacrificial and to be generous and to take what we have heard, this good news of Jesus Christ, and to give unto the Lord. So you can give today. And if you didn't come prepared today to give extra, you can send it in this week. You can give it next week. What we're trying to do today is to recognize and see how has God been faithful to us this year, and we want to give, and we want to show that. And we're going to have a time of prayer afterwards. And if you need to come forward at that time, because maybe you're thinking, I don't know Jesus. That's what I need today as well. That's the thing. I just make sure you understand we don't put money in this plate in order to earn our way to heaven. Right? That doesn't work like that. We're putting money in this plate as redeemed people because we are already on our way to heaven. We are pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're investing in eternity. And so that means we are giving to eternal purposes. And we're going to give generously. And we're going to show that we're investing, just like I wouldn't remodel a hotel room on my way to the beach. We're not trying to fix everything we do up in this world. We got a different home we're heading to. Because of that, we give. Out of response of what Jesus has done for us, paid for our sins, rose again, gives us life in Him. That's why we give. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come today to You to praise You because You are faithful to us. And we confess that we often do not give as we ought to give. And we let other things become more important in our lives. And we have robbed You of the first fruits that are Yours, just as Malachi chapter 3 and 1 says. God, we don't want to do that. Forgive us if we have stolen from You by withholding that which is already Yours. And make us remarkably generous and sacrificial people this morning. Start this morning on us. And let it keep going and continue in our lives. We need You, God. We need to give in a way that shows that this world is not our home. That we have been given something. We've been given an inheritance. in heaven waiting for us. We're on our way to inherit something that's far more than the richest riches of this world. Why would we be stingy? Why would we hold? Why would we not give? God, forgive us and help us to give like we are eternal people saved by the blood of Jesus. Help us do that today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.